Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, section Hey. This is where all of the verses, the first word, the first letter of each word in each verse starts with the Hebrew letter Hey. This is what is known as an acrostic psalm. It goes through the alphabet. Edifying reliability in a harmfully unreliable world. There exists a huge and harmful degree of unreliability in many institutions and human beings today. The current presidential administration is harmfully unreliable. The federal government has immigration laws on the books to protect its citizens, but former President Donald Trump repeatedly warns that Biden-Harris open borders are turning New York into a third world nation and America into a third world disaster. Believe it or not, Mr. Trump's charge is a fair one, for felonies are up 35% in New York City since 2019, and an estimated 75% of arrests in Midtown Manhattan for assault and other crimes are illegal migrants. Many Democratic leaders are harmfully unreliable. The 10th Amendment decrees that all powers not specifically granted to the federal government are reserved to the states and the people. However, Democrats seek to push a leftist agenda, and to that end they want to federalize nearly all policies, which forces all Americans in every state to live under the same set of laws and policies. They want to nationalize union policies, environmental policies, energy policies, welfare policies, taxation, and so on. They want to de facto toss out the 9th and 10th Amendments altogether. As a result, our nation is becoming more geographically segregated, not on the basis of race or ethnicity or income, but on ideology. Red states are getting redder, blue states are getting bluer. In recent years, an estimated 2 million Republicans have moved out of states like New York for states like Florida, Texas, and the Carolinas. Harmfully unreliability often marks local elected officials. U.S. Senator Chris Murphy's campaign commercial shows the senator on another campaign walk around the state. He says, "What I find on this walk is that the things people care about here in Connecticut really don't change. The cost of living, how much money they are making, how much they are paying in taxes, and their neighborhoods, are their neighborhoods safe?" Mr. Powell, who wrote the story, asked, would people hint at the issues against them? Would people keep expressing such concerns if they were satisfied? Of course, if people's major concerns never change, eventually they might figure out that re-electing officials who never change won't help. However, much of the public itself is harmfully unreliable. Chris Powell's story, "Pension System is Politically Impossible to Fix, noted that the high cost of taxpayers and of injustices in the state employees' pension system, but these problems cannot be fixed because Connecticut has many more politically active state and municipal government employees and retired employees than it has politically attentive and engaged citizens. If Connecticut is ever to have a better public life, it'll need a better public life. Better public life, it'll need a better public." Also, David Harsanyi stated a similar concern, writing, "The greatest moral hazard in American life is politics. The more the government spends, the less Americans expect to pay. The more dependency it creates, the less self-reliance it expects. It would be one thing if the state were lifting citizens from poverty, but it's creating a permanent underclass." So we ask, what would God have us do about the harmfully unreliability that abounds in today's world? I'd like to read the section, Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, that answers this. The psalmist wrote, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go to the path of thy commandments, for therefore and therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me, or make me alive in thy righteousness." Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, section A, address the topic of reliability, with the marks of reliability being noted in Psalm 119, verses 33 to 35, and the cause and solution to unreliability being described in verses 36 to 40. So reliability is a product of a believer's delighting in Scripture. For God enters into such a believer's daily experience with richly rewarding blessings that produce reliability in that believer. For example, reliability starts with the believer's delighting in reading and applying Scripture in his life. For one who delights in reading and applying Scripture, God ministers in three very edifying ways. First of all, God causes such a reader to understand his word. And this is interesting. There's a direct correlation between a person really wanting to know the Word of God and delighting in it and is coming to understand it. The Holy Spirit will open up the Word of God if you have that kind of desire for it. Second, the Lord himself then uses his Word to point out the path that the reader should take in his life. Third, God leads the reader to take specific steps in the path that God has led him to take for blessing. So it's not only God's revealing his word, he points out the general path that we take, and then when you take the path, he actually points out the steps that you need to take in that path. He's very detailed, and that's something that only comes when you actually delight in the word of God. So the believer who understands Scripture, that is his delight, who is then led by God's word into the path in life that God wants him to take, and who then is taught by God's word the specific steps God wants him to take in that divinely chosen path, finds heeding Scripture reliably an ongoing, a joyful experience. It's not a difficult thing at all. However, if one delights in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of this life, of this world, according to 1 John 2:15 and 16, he lacks God's blessing and becomes harmfully unreliable in his daily life. Accordingly, God's solution to harmful unreliability in a believer involves the Lord strenuously bending his heart to delight in his word versus indulging in the deceitfulness of this world, verses 36 to 40. God initially positively encourages a spiritually unreliable believer to focus on Scripture by fulfilling its promises if the believer even occasionally applies Scripture, and that urges him to delight in Scripture. In other words, what God will do, even if a believer isn't delighting in his word, even if a believer isn't obeying his word, God will look for an opportunity for that believer, if he's obeying his word, to bless him in that movement. Now, if that doesn't work, God has a very challenging program. If the unreliable believer fails to apply Scripture, God can permit him to face reproach by godless foes to force the believer to seek refuge and solace in Scripture. It's interesting, God told David when he gave him the Davidic covenant, he says, if you or if your sons who follow you on the throne don't obey me, I will use the rod of men. In other words, he'll spank them, so to speak, by using difficult problems with other people. In time, and that will force the believer to seek refuge and solace in Scripture. I've seen the Lord do this in my life a number of times. If I don't get with the program, boom. He allows me to get into some sort of a trial where I come back to Scriptures with my tail between my legs, so to speak, and I'm looking for God's help. Now, in time, the spiritually unreliable believer then learns to long for Scripture all the time so that he consistently enjoys God's blessing instead of facing repeat trials, resulting in the believers becoming reliable. Now, that's the way God forces us to become faithful. He forces us to become reliable. He'll use that if he has to. And he's very effective at it. So the lesson is there is a painful way, and there's an edifying way for a believer to become reliable. The painful way is to find that indulging in the lusts of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of this life or worldliness is not only unfulfilling, but that it lacks God's blessing to where God will drive him by trials to see the value of consistently using his word. The edifying way to be reliable is to start delighting in Scripture reading and application, to which action God will lead one to understand his word, to use it to point out the path he should take and to guide him in the specific steps he should take in that path for blessing. And of course, the edifying way is a lot to be preferred to the painful way. So in application, the first thing we need to do if we want to find God's blessing in our lives, we have to obey him in regards to the issue of relating to him as a child of God. Application number one, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, that's separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we need to do is to believe in Christ as our Savior that we might have eternal life. I always encourage people to make this decision, if they haven't already, to do it as soon as possible. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, that there's no second chance after this life. So we need to make that decision in this life that we might come to know Jesus Christ. And since none of us knows how long we have to live, the sooner that we make the decision, the better. And then secondly, may we apply Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40 as needed to be reliable. Now, if we delight in Scripture, God provides edifying guidance on the issues of concern that were noted in our introduction. On the current presidential administration's unreliability regarding national immigration, Romans 8, 22 to 23 teaches that all creation and we ourselves as believers groan within ourselves with the Adamic curse on nature and its effects in a godless world, that we should set our hope on the blessed life that is to come in eternity. This is really valuable. Peggy Noonan, who used to be the speechwriter for President Ronald Reagan, wrote an article. I wish I'd kept it, but I never did. It came in the Wall Street Journal a number of years ago. And she said, in every generation in the United States, except the boomer generation, that's my generation that came along, nobody viewed this life as a bowl full of cherries. They viewed it as the pits. We were always looking for the blessing of the heaven that is to come. She said, all of a sudden, our generation, the boomer generation, that's my generation, came along and said, no, we want heaven down on earth. So we tried to make heaven dear down on earth. And that's where our real problems began. So we need to keep in mind that this is not heaven. Heaven is in the life that is to come. And it's going to be a wonderful life compared to this life. So our hope should always be for the world that is to come. Meanwhile, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, especially in the English Standard Version, reveals that God sovereignly arranges for allotted periods and boundaries of the dwelling place of every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, that massive violations of the current immigration laws on the books do not hinder God's overall plan for the groups of mankind that dwell either in or outside of our nation's borders. Now, that's something to keep in mind. There are massive violations of immigration laws that are occurring in our country. There's no question about it. I mean, the president has rolled up his sleeves, and he's going to work on that, and he's just furthering the lawlessness. But that doesn't stop the plan of God. He knows what's going on. He knows where people are moving, what they're doing, and everything. And what we need to do is have our focus on discipling all people groups wherever God in his permissive sovereign will has decreed where and when they should dwell. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, after the Apostle Paul had talked about the fact that God sets out the boundaries as to where people are to live and where they're supposed to go and everything, he says that God holds everyone, everywhere, responsible to repent. That's a repent in regards to Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is always be prepared to give the gospel. That's where Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 comes in. Now, on the effort of many Democratic leaders to try to federalize all policies opposite the 10th Amendment and the 9th Amendment as well, we should simply follow the Lord's leading in our lives as to where we are to live, where to live, when to live there, why so, and what we are to do, and why, instead of thoughtlessly reacting to unjust political circumstances. In other words, if we move anywhere, it should be a move that is directed by God. It shouldn't be just a knee-jerk reaction because of something that's happening in the political realm here or somewhere there, because we can actually move outside of the will of God. God wants us to stay within his will. My family, extended family, has constantly asked me why I came here to Connecticut. Everybody else is on the West Coast. And they wonder if something is wrong with me. And I'm trying to tell them, no, the Lord led me here. I actually put in for California through the placement office from Dallas Seminary, and absolutely nothing opened up. And that's strange because I'm from California. But this opened up. This is one of the places. Another one place opened up in Arkansas. But the Lord led us here. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 35, described above, will guide us on this for God's blessing. For he has a detailed agenda for every one of us that results in blessing. On the unreliability of elected officials to solve issues like the high cost of living, high taxes, adequate income, safe neighborhoods, etc., God wants us to function independently of entities in the secular world, including the government, for our material needs. It's very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Remember, when Paul wrote that to that church, there was no welfare system for Christians, especially. They had to work themselves. And that's what our forefathers, when they came to this country on the Mayflower, there's no welfare. There was no food stamps, none of that here. They had to work, and that's what we need to do. Since state government grants us the right and the power to vote, regardless of what we think of the credibility of today's electoral process, we are responsible to God to vote in biblical interests of society and to live a good testimony before the world. That's according to 2 Peter 2:12 to 15. There have been several news reports that many evangelicals, millions of evangelicals, are deciding not to vote because they don't like either of the presidential candidates. Well, I can admit from the pulpit that neither one of them has a halo around their head, okay? But if a person doesn't vote, as a believer doesn't vote, he's essentially giving the vote to the person who probably is worse. So what we need to do is use some responsibility and take our responsibility and the privilege that God has given us and the liberty that we have to go ahead and vote and do it responsibly. And this is becoming an issue. We can actually hurt our testimony if, as evangelicals, we aren't assuming responsibility as civilians. Ultimately, who actually comes to power is God's concern, Romans 13:1. So we must leave all election results with the Lord. It's like, you know, who's going to win, the Mets or the team that they're playing against, the Dodgers? Really, who cares? It's not, you know. In New York, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. In Los Angeles, it's a very big deal. But, you know, 10 million years from now, is it going to matter? No. Well, whoever wins the election, it's really, in the long run, it's not going to matter. It's up to the Lord. That's God's business. It's going to matter only within his program. On the unreliability of many people in the general public to offset wrongs by a supermajority of one party in the state or possibly the nation, we need to heed 1 Peter 2:12 to 15 as a matter of testimony before the world and vote when we have opportunity to do so, best to affect the biblical outcome for society. Meanwhile, we must seek to preserve our testimony and to avoid being in any need. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12, 1 Timothy 5:23, Luke chapter 10, verse 34. On the way progressives in government positions seek to create a dependent, impoverished class through high taxation, deficit spending, etc., that entices people irresponsibly not to address their own livelihood needs, we should work for a living, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:10, provide for the needs of our own families, 1 Timothy 5:8, practice frugality like Jesus did at the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, and he told the people to take up the fragments in John 6:12. We need to budget like Jesus implied in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Minimize debt, Proverbs 22:7. Be vigilant with our income streams, even in times of wealth or retirement, Proverbs 27, 23 to 27. Invest sensibly, Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6, to avoid impoverishment and to be a good testimony in an increasingly irresponsible world. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And then may we apply Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, as needed, in order to be reliable for God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that You want us to be reliable people. You want us to rely upon you and to become reliable. And the only way to do that, of course, is to utilize the Word of God, to take tremendous joy in the Word of God, or to see the tremendous need that we have for it, and then to come to rely upon that Word. We live in a world, obviously, Father, where there is a tremendous lack of the truth, a lack of knowledge of the truth, many times even amongst Christian people. Many times, and pastors themselves aren't even aware many times of the truth that's in the Word of God, and as a result, they can't feed their people properly. And that explains a lot of challenges that are faced in the church and in our day. We ask, Father, that as believers, we would start with the attitude of joy, start with the attitude of expectancy and delighting in the Word of God, to see the Lord helping us so that we don't have to learn the hard way to run to Scripture to get bailed out of trials. We ask also, Father, that if there is anyone in our midst this morning or who may be listening by way of the recording that's going out to the internet who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would do so today, that they might be in right relationship with you, that they might be blessed, and that they can come to live a life that is reliable for the Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.